Well, if you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This morning we're going to take an in-depth look at five verses. Our passage will be from verse 1 to verse 5. And I believe there's a very important message there for us today, and I'll explain why. But first, let's join together in prayer, and we will begin. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. This time in which we have set apart for you. Lord, we desire to hear from you this morning. Please, Lord, meet each one of us where we are and help us to get something from your word, from you. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Move and work in this place, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little background into our study today. The letter of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. You know that guy, you read about him in the book of Acts, who was a missionary, he was an apostle, he was a church planter, he was a pastor. He really was used by God mightily in the growth, in the starting of the early church. And the Apostle Paul wrote many letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God directed him to write to certain people, to certain churches, to certain individuals, a message from the Lord to us. And we have those messages today, the recording of the Holy Spirit's words. Like we read last week, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed by God. Well, Paul wrote many of these letters, but towards the end of his life, he began to see the nearness of his own death. The Lord had revealed to him that in Rome he was going to die. He was going to be put to death for his faith, which in fact he did. The Emperor Nero beheaded him, chopped his head off because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But towards the end of his life, he wrote this letter. In fact, the letter to 2 Timothy is the very last letter he wrote of all the epistles of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. This is the very last. And this morning we're beginning our study in the last chapter of the last letter that he ever wrote. And you may ask, why do you talk about that? Well, I believe Paul is going to share something here in this passage that was of primary importance to him, to the Lord, really. Imagine if you're going to die soon, if you only have a few days or a few weeks or a few months to live, and you have one message that you want to share with those who are going to follow after you, your children or your family or those who you love, what would that message be that you could leave here, that people could take, that you believed? Well, that's exactly what he's doing with his son in the faith, Timothy. He was leaving him with this message, and we're going to study it in verses 1 through 5. And the message is, are you ready for this? It's very simple, three words. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And that's the message today that we're going to be looking at in some detail for the next 30, 35 minutes. Preach the Word. That's in verses 1 to 5. Let's read together and then we'll have a closer look. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In these closing words of the apostle to his son in the faith, Timothy, who, by the way, was going to continue some of the apostle's work in pastoring, he's sharing with him an important truth, and that is, preach the word. Preach the word. And in this passage, we're given several reasons why Timothy should preach the word, and some explanation on as to how Timothy is going to preach the word. And then he's given some encouragement here to continue preaching the word, even though not everybody will like to hear the word. Did you read that in our passage? Preach the word. Number one, preach the word because Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world. Now, I laughed not because of what I just said, but because I caught the paper. The Bible clearly declares to you and to me that there is going to come a day when Jesus will come and judge the world in righteousness. Let me read you a few passages. Psalm 96, verse 13. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he has an appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. These passages, along with many, many hundreds of others, clearly teach to us that there's going to come a day of judgment for all people. And that's a thought, if we're honest with ourselves, it's something we really don't like to think about too frequently. Isn't that true? We don't really like to think about it too frequently. Even if you are saved yourself, even if you know with 100% assurance that your life is in Jesus Christ and you will be saved and enter into heaven, we still don't like to think about the time of judgment. Why? I think it's because we know people who aren't saved. Don't you? Don't you know someone who's not saved? Who hasn't put their faith in Jesus? Who's living life for themselves? And if we really start to think about it biblically, if we really take these passages and the others and start to think about what is actually going to happen as a reality on this earth, that Jesus is going to come and judge in righteousness. That means 100% perfection. The world, that our friends and family who have not accepted his death on the cross are going to be sent into hell. And that's the reason why we don't like to think about it a lot. Maybe some of you don't like to think about it because you're not really sure if you're saved or not. Because you're living a life of sin, of idolatry, of lust, of fornication, of whatever else. And you know, when you think about that in your heart, it tells you you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. And so we put this thought of judgment out of our mind so often. Well, he says here, I'm charging you, Timothy. And that's a legal word used in a court of law. I am bringing a charge, a witness to you, that you, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. There's two applications to this judgment of Christ coming back. Number one, the application to preachers. And Paul may have been saying to Timothy, you're going to be standing in front of the Lord and you're going to have to give an account of every single word you said while you were standing behind that pulpit. In the book of James, it says this, let not many of you become teachers, because we shall receive the stricter judgment. We won't be judged for our sins or be cast into hell. No, Jesus has taken those from us. But preachers and everybody alike are going to stand before the Lord, their Savior, and give an account of what they have done with their lives. I guarantee it, it's very biblical. And if you haven't done anything with your life for the Lord, you're not going to be cast into hell. But the Bible says you're going to suffer loss. I don't know what that means. Your works will be burned up, and everything done for Christ will be remaining, and some of us won't have anything remaining, because though we have put our faith in Christ for salvation, we have lived our life for ourselves. What a day that will be, standing before the Lord.
And so, for us preachers, we need to be very careful. And by the way, when I was studying this passage, you know, many times I enjoy studying the Word of God, especially for preaching. It's something that I love to do. I feel God has gifted me, and I enjoy it very much. I love helping people and teaching the Word. But as I was studying this passage, I really came to I want to use the word fear. I think fear would be the best word. And I think that's an okay word to use. I came to a fear that in my preaching ministry, I would in some way or somehow misrepresent Christ or actually put my own personality or my own agenda before the Word of God and the speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I was convicted, and I came to a place where I was afraid, because I will stand before the Lord, and He's going to look at me, and He's going to say, "What did you say to my people? Was it the word of Brian? Was it the word of some funny joke? Was it the word of some inspiring story? Or was it the word of God?" And I'm telling you right now, Calvary Chapel Kampala, I am committed to preaching the word of God. There may be some funny stories in there. That's okay. That's fine. We can talk about that in a few minutes. But I want to make sure that God's word has come across to you clearly and effectively, just the way that God wrote it. So there's that application to preachers. By the way, if you're in a teaching ministry, it's for you too. It's for you too. A serious calling. But the second application I think here is even more important, and that is this: preach the word because Jesus is coming back in judgment and people are going to go to hell. It is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment, and I guarantee you, the Bible says they will be cast out into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never put out. It is always burning. Hell is a very real, a very literal place. And people are going to go there and they're going to suffer forever. Forever. Have you ever sat on your bed at night and thought about forever? It's a long time. It's a long time. And after death, there is no second chance. It's this life only. This small opportunity, this small window that has opened to us of salvation is open now. But when we die or when Jesus comes back, there's no more chances. It's either going to be heaven forever or hell forever. And many people are going to hell forever today. That is a fact. People you know. People I know. People in this room. Preach the word. Why? Because Jesus is coming back soon, and there is only one thing that can save people forever. That's the word of God. Because the word of God says this: there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. The message of salvation is the message of the Word of God. And today, more than ever before, people need God's Word. And sadly, churches are taking this book that they call an old book, outdated, not useful anymore, and they're pulling out their other books, whatever it may be. And the Word of God has been neglected. And people are going to suffer throughout all of eternity. Preach the Word. So we're motivated by this passage, by the coming judgment of Jesus Christ, that we need to be people, not just me, we need to be people who are actively sharing the Word of God with others. Now let me ask you a question. Now that I've spoken about hell, I've spoken about the future judgment, we've thought about it for a few moments, and maybe some of us have felt uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. I want to speak to those people who have felt uncomfortable this morning. Because the Lord says in His Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. The Bible is declaring to all of us, we need to examine ourselves. Not the person sitting next to you, not your neighbor, not your family member, not your friend, you, me. And I want you to ask yourself something seriously this morning, because I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And I want you to ask yourself, I want you to make sure 100% certain that am I saved? I didn't say, do you say you're saved? That's not what I said. Because all of us would probably say that. I didn't say, do you come to church? We're all here, aren't we? I didn't say, do you pray? I didn't say, do you sing worship songs and listen to Christian music? What I said to you this morning is this. Are you really saved? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. And this can be a guideline for you to examine your life. I'm talking about your life, what you do, what you think, how you behave. I'm going to read from a different translation just for clarity. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Please listen. Please ask yourself the question, are these there in my life? Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And from the authority of God's word, if your life is characterized by any of those things, meaning it is a continual behavior in your life, I'm not talking about you stumble every once in a while because nobody's perfect, that's true. But I'm saying if this is a part of who you are, you will not go to heaven, you'll go to hell. No matter what you say, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many things you do for the Lord, you will not go to heaven if your life is like this. Because the fact of the matter is, when a person receives Jesus Christ, when a person is born again, old things have passed away, all things have become new, we are new people. And if your life is the same today as it was before you got saved, then you're not saved. Don't deceive yourself another day, please. I'm speaking as someone who cares about you. I don't like to speak these things because I know it brings people to a place of uncomfortableness and all of that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I'm concerned for you because a lot of people are going to church and praising the Lord, but in their lives there is no change and they are going to hell. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many people are walking on it. But narrow is the road, and straight is the gate that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Please examine your life. Because God is there, ready and willing to change you, but some of you... I'm not including myself because I'm not part of this group. I know I'm saved. Jesus is ready to change you today. He's ready. He is ready to make your life different. I love the testimony this morning. That is a transformation of a life. A person who has been from darkness to light. A person who has been from hell to heaven. A person who has been from the depth of depravity to the height of exaltation. That's salvation. A change And Jesus is ready to change you if you want it. Preach the word. Why? Because Christ is coming back soon. Do we know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back? We don't, do we? Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man is going to return. Only the Father, he said. Nobody knows the day or the hour. May 23rd, 7 o'clock p.m. Nobody knows that. By the way, what would you do with your life if you knew that Jesus was coming back May 23rd at 7 p.m.? Let me ask you that. If you knew he was coming back then, what would you do? We'd all be a little bit changed, wouldn't we? We don't know the day or the hour, but the Bible says we can know the times and the seasons. The seasons. Growing up, I grew up in the mountains in the United States. It was called a village. There was about 6,000 people, and then there was nobody else for long ways. Up in the mountains. And there in the mountains, we would have different seasons. There were very clear seasons. We'd have summer. What comes after summer? Fall, autumn, winter, spring, and then back to summer. And it was very clear. It was hot in the summertime, but then when it would get to be fall or autumn, it would cool down. Some of the trees would change color, and then it would go into wintertime, and there would be snow. And I really enjoyed, growing up, I really enjoyed snow skiing. That's where the snow comes down, lands on you put sticks on your feet and you go down the hill. I know. Who thought of that? I really enjoyed that, and every year I would look forward to the first snow. The first time it would snow of that entire year. And let me tell you something. Unless you've lived in the mountains, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to try to explain it. There, just before it was about to snow, you could go outside and you could tell, you could know with almost 100% certainty that it is going to snow today or tomorrow. You could know. The wind would stop blowing, it would drop temperature dramatically. It would be really quiet and some clouds would be up there. You would know soon the snow is coming. And I remember just every year I would know, I always knew it's going to snow. I could have been a weatherman or something. Because that was the season that it was going into. It was obvious from the things I could see around me, the temperature and so forth. Jesus said, you can know the time and the season that I am going to return for judgment. You can know it. We talked a little bit last week about some of the ways we could know it in chapter 3. There are other places in the scriptures. You look for these things, and that will tell you the return of Jesus Christ is very soon. I'm here to tell you this morning that when I step outside and I look around and I feel the moral temperature, I can guarantee you this, Jesus is coming back soon. And in a room with this many people, I can guarantee at least one of you isn't ready. At least one of you is thinking this morning, I hope he doesn't come back today. And I believe the Lord has a desire this morning that you would give your life to him completely this time. Not just with your word, but with everything. Preach the word. Because Christ is coming back in judgment. Because the word of God has the power to change someone's life. John Wesley, the famous evangelist, in the 18th century in England, at the age of 87, he wrote a letter to Alexander Mather, and he said these words. He said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I don't care whether they are clergymen or laymen, such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. 100 people, he said, who fear nothing but sin and who desire nothing but God, they're going to shake the world. Preach the word. Preach the word. In verse 2, it says, after it says the command is given, I love the exclamation point after preach the word. Because I think Paul was talking, he says, I charge you before the God and our Lord Jesus will judge the living and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word with emphasis. Be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. So when preaching the word, when should the word be preached? When? Sunday mornings, right? 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock? Preach the word. Wednesday, 5:30, Bible study, preach the word. But what about every time in between? You know, we pastors, we prepare our study. I have notes here. I really like to get a good outline so I can really teach effectively. But here in our passage today, it says, you be ready all the time. But Lord, I don't have my notes all the time. Sometimes I don't have my Bible with me. Be ready in season and out of season. Right? You know what that means? All the time. I love, there was a famous preacher who was talking to another colleague, and he says, you know, I only preach the word during two seasons. You have four seasons usually there, spring and everything. And the other pastor said, what? Only two seasons? He said, yes, in season. Always be ready, the Bible says. Always be ready. Not just me, you. Because there's going to come a time when you're talking to a group of your friends, and Pastor Brian isn't going to be there. Unless I'm one of your friends, I don't know. But you're going to be talking to some schoolmates, some colleagues at work. You're going to be talking to some people. I'm not going to be there with my sermon and my Bible. And those people, some of them are going to be going to hell when Jesus comes back or when they die. They will suffer forever. And the Bible says, you be ready to teach the word to them. Someone says to you, Brian, how can I be saved? Do you know what to reply? Don't say, go talk to Pastor Brian or come to church this Sunday. You tell them how they can be saved. Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Be prepared. And the only way we're going to be ready in season and out of season is if we know the message, if it's inside of here. Right? Thy word have I stored in my heart, the psalmist said. Is the word of God in there? Not the whole thing. Some people have the whole thing. I don't know how. But at least enough so you can preach effectively the word to save someone, to introduce someone to Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is if you prepare. Did you know that? It won't happen automatically. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit doesn't just download the Bible onto the software of your heart. You've got to put it in through study. Through preparation, right? Not just me, you. There was a preacher. He was a lazy preacher. He never prepared during the week. And on Sunday morning, he'd sit on the platform. While the church was singing hymns, he would desperately pray, Lord, give me your message. Lord, give me your message. So he would never prepare, just sit there and pray. One Sunday, while desperately praying for God's message, he heard the Lord say, Ralph, here's my message. You're lazy. God is going to fill our message. Don't worry about not saying the right thing. But I want you to do this. I want you to be prepared at all times to share the message of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, study, be diligent to present yourself to God. So we have the charge to preach the word. Because people will be judged, we need to preach the word, being ready in season and out of season. We need to preach the word and include these important principles. These important elements to preaching the word. Are you ready? This comes from our text. Number one, we need to include convincing and rebuke. Convincing and rebuke, verse 2 says. We know what it means to convince someone, right? It's through talking to them to help them to see the truth and to understand that what you're saying is the right thing. But rebuke is something else. You know what rebuke means, don't you? Rebuke is very literally to tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong. To tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong and to tell them they need to change. Rebuke. Now, there are some people who feel like it is their God-given gift to rebuke everyone they see, to tell people where they're wrong and how they're wrong and et cetera, et cetera. Do you know those kind of people? Praise God, Pastor Brian, that was a good message, but let me just tell you where you're wrong. Now, I need rebuke too, by the way. I do too. I need to hear when I'm doing something wrong, or else sometimes we don't know, right? Pastor Josh rebukes me all the time. I praise the Lord for it. Not all the time. But rebuke should be a part of preaching the word. It can't be absent. Why? Because people need to know that what they're doing is wrong. People need to know that they are sinners. There are those people who go around telling everybody when they're wrong, but listen, most of us are people who don't like to tell other people when they're wrong. Isn't that the way you are? That's the way I am. Why? Because when you say to someone, you know, you shouldn't do that, or you are a sinner and you've done these bad things, when you tell someone that what they're doing is wrong, usually that person at first doesn't like you, right? They don't like it. And let's be honest here today. Are you ready? Most of us want people to like us. I want people to like me. I want people to say, oh, that's a good guy. He's a nice guy. Oh, what a good pastor. And so if I don't have to, I don't like to tell someone when they're wrong. But the Bible says preach the word and make sure in the word that you're preaching there is a rebuke to sin. And so I believe the word is for those who don't like to do it. Here's a word of wisdom. If you love to rebuke people, don't do it. Leave it for someone else. If you don't love it, but you know it needs to be done, you need to do it. It must be included. Now, there are pulpits all over the world in the so-called seeker-sensitive movement. Have you heard those words together, seeker-sensitive, before? And what that means, I'll just give you a simple definition of seeker-sensitive. It means if someone comes into the church and they have never been to church before, they have never heard about Jesus before, they have never, you know, they're not saved, then you need to make your preaching so that it suits them. So you're sensitive to them so that you don't say anything or do anything or preach for any length of time that may make them want to go away. All right? Seeker sensitive. Now, the problem that I have with that is, one, that the preachers who are seeker sensitive, and I know we need to be sensitive to all people, but listen, the preachers who are seeker sensitive, who fashion their preaching not according to the word of God, but according to the person who may be offended by what they hear, is not preaching the word, period. Why? Because the word of God, listen, to unbelievers, is offensive. And I do my best. You see me, I'm smiling, I'm a happy guy. I feel like I'm a nice person. Maybe you'll disagree. You can rebuke me afterwards. You're not a nice person. I do my best to not be offensive from myself. Do you get what I'm saying? Some people are just offensive no matter what they say. I do my best not to be offensive myself. I know that's important, to be gracious, to be patient, and so forth. But when it comes to preaching the Word of God, listen, I can't leave anything out. Jesus said, you're a sinner. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven, by the way. And if I'm to leave those things out, I'm not preaching the word. And listen, people are not going to be saved. Some years ago, there was a clinic at a university, and it ran some experiments with people on the words that are the hardest to hear. The words that are hardest to hear. And they came to a discovery. They came to a discovery that there was one word which was the hardest to hear out of any other words. You know which word it was? No. It was the word no. The one word that people don't like to hear. No, what you're doing is wrong. Ah, people hate it. Don't you hate it? But that is exactly what the Word of God says, because unless we come to the place where we recognize that we are sinful, that we are depraved, that we cannot come to God by ourselves because of our sin, unless we come to that place first, we will never be saved. Remember Jesus, when he was on this earth? The people he spent time with, that he tried to help, were the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the people from the society that everybody said, those are bad people. You know why Jesus went to them? Because they knew they were bad. Right? If you're a prostitute, you know what you're doing is wrong. A thief, whatever, a sinner, you know it. And Jesus went to them, and his reason was this, because those who are well, who think that they're fine, don't need a physician. They don't need a doctor. It's only the people who are sick that need a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance, Jesus said. Have you come to the place where you know you're a sinner? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, said the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Please don't leave it out. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, in my preaching I could not be satisfied unless some fruits did appear in my work. Fruits meaning a change of life, salvation of souls. I could not be satisfied unless some fruits did appear in my work. If I were fruitless, it mattered not who commended me. So he's saying, no matter how many people came up to me after the preaching and said, oh, pastor, great job, great job, great job. If there were no fruits produced in the lives of the people, he said, it didn't matter who commended me. On the contrary, he said, if I were fruitful, I don't care who condemns me. I don't care who condemns me. You know, these famous preachers, I love reading biographies about them because you read about them and all the other religious leaders hated them. They said they're doing it wrong. They're not doing the whatever. They disliked the ministry, but thousands were coming to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're preaching the word. And the problem is here, and I'm almost through. We're going to go through a few more verses. The problem is, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. Today, in this world that we live in, it is a consumer-driven world. Isn't it? You go out in the marketplace, the business world. You have to present your product in a better way than the other guy does, right? This will do this for you, and this is great, and at our place we do this, and it's so great. And the church has entered into the market. Here at our church, we only have 10-minute preaching. Here at our church, what do we do? We have a worship team that's excellent. We do, actually. That was just by the grace of God. But you know what I'm talking about. You're going from church to church to find out which one has the most stuff that is so exciting and pleasurable and makes you feel the best while you're sitting there. That's what it says here. The time will come. Now listen, Paul said the time will come. Let me kind of say from our, it's been about 2,000 years, the time has come. They will not endure. They will not endure. They will not stay in a place where the Word of God is taught, because the Word of God, sometimes the Word of God comes in and hurts, doesn't it? Conviction. People don't like conviction. People don't like to think about punishment. People don't like those things, but they're here in the Word of God. and people will not endure. Maybe I won't see you next week. I don't know. I hope so. But there are plenty of places where you don't have to hear the Word of God. They open it up, maybe read one verse and close it. Maybe they don't even open it up at all. And you can have the best, whatever. I read about a church in the States that had a light show, fireworks, a secular worship team. They were not even Christians, but they were good musicians. You know, coming up, the pastor, after the 10-minute message, had invisible wires that it brought him into the ceiling like he was going to heaven. They actually went to a big casino in Las Vegas to learn how to do the special effects so they could fly around and play music and do dramas and do everything else except teach the Word. That's our day, because people have itching ears. What does that mean? Does that mean a mosquito's bit you and you itch your ear? They only want to come in these two ears. See, if I had my thing, can I tie this here? I could have done this. They only want things to come in these ears that make them feel nice. And for an average person, listen, when you tell them there's a great danger, that their life is in danger because they may be sent to hell for all of eternity because of their sin, I'm going to guarantee you this. When it comes into their ears, it doesn't make them feel nice on the outside, does it? In fact, when you read stories of great revivals, it often brings tears of sorrow. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, taught the Word of God. He was involved in the Great Awakening in the United States, a huge revival. They said you could leave a bag of money in the street and no one would steal it after that revival, because people had turned to God. Can you imagine? But what started the revival was a sermon he preached one day. An average Sunday, he went in and preached a sermon, and it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do you think they'd preach that at seeker-sensitive churches today? And he simply read his sermon. He wasn't very exciting. He was kind of boring, in fact. But he read his sermon and he said, "You are in danger of hell because of your sin. Come to Jesus." And people were crying. People were on the ground under their seats hiding. "Tell us what we must do," they said, "to avoid this." Do you think those people felt good after that preaching? They felt sorrow. They felt, as the Bible describes it, godly sorrow that produces repentance. But people aren't willing to hear that anymore, the true Word of God. One man said, "The world does not need sermons. It needs a message." You can go to seminary and Bible college to learn how to preach sermons, but you will have to go to God to get messages. And I pray that at Calvary Chapel Kampala, we get a message from God, from God's Word, because that's what's going to change our lives. That's what's going to make us better people. And you can feel good through a message that's a feel-good message, but when you get home, you have nothing inside. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. It says, continue, be watchful, verse 5, in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Even if everybody leaves your ministry, even if everybody is against you, preach the Word. And here at Calvary Chapel Kampala, I believe the church is growing. I don't even have to believe it. It is growing. It's a matter of fact. People are coming here, and people are getting encouraged, and their lives are being changed, and fruit is being produced. And I believe the reason is because the Word of God is taught here. Not me, it's the Word of God. And I don't think that you are people who have itching ears. Why? Because you probably would have gone somewhere else by now. And I believe this. This is just my personal thoughts, and I'm going to pray. I promised, and now I'm going long, so there's no 10-minute sermon here. I believe this. I believe that people in Uganda, I'm talking about Uganda. I'm not talking about anywhere else. I'm talking about here. That people in Uganda are ready for the real ministry of the Word of God. Because, this is my reasoning. Because there's a lot of people who are saved out there. There's a lot of big churches out there. And some of them are preaching the Word of God. I'm not saying this is the only place. No, there are other faithful men preaching the Word of God here. But people are ready for the ministry of the Word of God because in other places you hear a lot of shouting, you hear a lot of excitement, you see a lot of miracles, you see a lot of performances, there's a lot of entertainment, but at the end of the day there's something missing. And people are struggling. People are falling. People are being defeated in the church. Do you know that? Pastors and people, they're falling, they're getting defeated. And the reason is because the Word of God is not there. And so people go to deliverance meetings and get delivered of these sins and these addictions and these problems. But the next week, the same people are at the deliverance meetings getting delivered again, getting delivered again the next week. Did you know that the Word of God can change your life? Did you know that through the power of the teaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that your life can be changed permanently? And I believe this church is going to continue to grow and every other church that is teaching the Word of God faithfully because Uganda is ready for a change. We're ready for the real thing. This is the real thing. And I'm committed to you. I'm telling you right now, though I may experience affliction and these problems, and Paul said, I'm going to get my head cut off because of this. I'm committed to you here in Uganda at Calvary Chapel Kampala. I'm going to keep preaching the Word. And if there's five people are going to hear the Word of God. And if there's 500, 500 are going to hear the Word of God. If there's 5 million, may God bless the church. 5 million will hear the Word of God. We need it. We need it. We need it. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us your Word, your message, that we would be people who would learn from you, changed by you, directed by you. Lord, if there's any here this morning who have never accepted you, who have never forsaken their sins and clung to Jesus, that you would allow that to happen this morning in their hearts. Let us be people, not people with itching ears, with superficial Christianity, but people with a depth of belief in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to shake this country for you. We want to see people come to you. We want people to be saved. That's our desire, Lord, that people would be saved, that people would be rescued. Lord, may you continue to bless and prosper your church in the teaching of the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.